Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the glory. Oh, thank you, Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for praying along, meditating on what it costs. Because this, my friends, is a special day. This is a very special day. A little while ago, I was at a wedding. My little brother got married, and just like so many other weddings, I got to see something special take place during the program at the reception. The microphone is set up at the podium. And all weepy-eyed, the mom and the dad, in this case, my mom and dad, walk up to the microphone and they give a speech, one that you've probably heard many times and so have I. And that speech we often call, "Welcome to the family." Welcome to the family. Sometimes that speech is goofy, sometimes silly, sometimes sentimental and weepy, sometimes just awkward, but we've seen it. Welcome to the family. How do you describe in 5 minutes? How do you describe what it's going to be like for this person to join your chaotic but lovely group of humans? How do you describe the aunts and uncles? How do you describe the traditions of your family? How do you describe the sense of humor, the inside jokes? How do you properly take someone who did not grow up with this and say, "Come on, let's go, welcome"? But we try. Because when someone gets married, it's more than just one friend and another friend spending the rest of their lives together. It's the blending of one beautiful and yet very odd set of humans with another beautiful and yet very odd set of humans. You hear this in marriage counseling. You ask them, talk about your future in-law's family. Let's talk about what their family is like. And often one person will say, "Yeah, they do all these things I don't understand. Like, I've seen it, but it doesn't make any sense." You know? And then the other person sitting on the other side says, "I don't know what you're talking about. It makes sense to me. But your family, trust me, it makes no sense, the things that they do." Because you're blending two similar and yet different worlds together. Welcome to the family. See, what we just witnessed together, as Charmaine goes through baptism, is this welcome to the family commitment that she is making. She has decided to publicly show to all of us the inward transformation the Holy Spirit is doing in her life. Jesus did this himself. He pledges himself to go through this act, to be buried in the water and come back up. This symbol of regeneration, of sin being washed away, your old self beneath the surface, up your new self. And disciples of Jesus have followed in this practice for thousands of years since. They desire their old self to be put away with and their new self to live. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to pick up your cross and join the family. So we celebrate with her and we say, welcome. Today, in our sermon, we wrap up Titus. But more than just wrapping up Titus, we are wrapping up the last 6 months of teaching. This is the conclusion. You probably don't remember what we talked about in January. That's fine. As long as I remember what we talked about in January, that's the standard I have to remember. What we talked about was, what does it mean to follow Jesus? That's where we kick this off. Why? Because if you and I don't have this foundational element to our faith as a family, we're going to head in different directions. And for over a month, we talked about this, that being a Jesus follower, being someone who is committed to the gospel, will express itself through these different elements. Through being a student of God's word, through being a worshiper, through being a member of the community of the church, and then being an outward focused person pouring into others. Once we discussed this, we moved into Leviticus. We did what they said couldn't be done. And we preached through Leviticus for 2 months. Why? Holiness. Because God, from the very beginning, had a way that we could approach him and be near to him. There was wisdom hidden in that. That for 2,000 years until the days of Jesus, they would live out this wisdom. How do you approach a holy God? How do you worship a holy God? How do you pray to a holy God? There's ways, there's rhythms. It can be done well and it can be done poorly. There's wisdom for life hidden in the practice of coming near to him. And then once we finished Leviticus, we went to Titus. Tell me if you've heard this before, but Titus is about our inward faith being reflected through our outward life. Because your faith was never meant to be just you and him. People have tried, doesn't work. Why? Because you're supposed to be a member of the body. Hands, feet, we all have these different spiritual gifts. And we're supposed to sharpen one another. We spur one another on. It's hard to do when we sit at home. That's right. So now that you've come through all of this to the very end of Titus, you get the welcome to the family speech. This time you get it from me. Why? Because we've been going through our membership covenant. For 6 months we've been going through it, trying to establish a baseline for what it means to join this family and follow that king, the one that we have declared and pledged our allegiance to. This covenant is something that every member of this family agrees as the vow, as the code, as the blueprint for how we desire to follow Jesus in community. Charmaine is pledging herself to follow Jesus in the way that we follow Jesus. We keep these in the pews in front of you. You may see this poking out from behind all the envelopes. What I want to show you as we wrap up Titus is that Titus has been giving us a blueprint for how to follow the third half of this membership covenant. Why? Because by the end of it, I hope to welcome you to the family, and I hope to give you a glimpse into what this family is all about. Because I'd hate for you to pledge yourself to a family that is far different than what you expected. It's a lot of rambling to say this. We follow Jesus. We follow him intentionally, and we follow him as a family. That's a quick way even to summarize this whole list that we've pledged ourselves to. We follow Jesus, we follow him intentionally, and we follow him as a family. See, the top paragraph is about our belief in Jesus. It's central. It's foundational. The gospel, that he saved us, not that we saved ourselves. That we were the broken ones in sin, and we repented of sin and were forgiven. We are committed to God and committed to his word. The gospel at its most basic, simple, and foundational principles. It's what unites all of us. The second paragraph, the Leviticus paragraph, how to intentionally follow the Lord. And we talked about some of these over the last few months. You follow the Lord through your spiritual disciplines, through your worship and your practices, through the repenting of sin, through submission to the Holy Spirit, through evangelizing, through sharing the gospel with other people. This is our practice of being intentional in our faith. Because you can believe in him without being intentional. People have tried, doesn't work. But we believe and we're intentional. But Titus was meant to shift our gaze to the final element of this, that we intentionally follow Jesus as a family. We don't do this on our own. This is what I want to talk about today as we wrap up Titus. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to be using a few different passages from Titus just to remind us of what we've learned now that we've come to our conclusion. So you're welcome to turn there if you want. When I was thinking about how to give the welcome to the family speech to you, I'm a little intimidated. Not going to lie. Why? Because most of you have been part of the family way longer than me. So who am I to tell you what welcome to the Bridgeway family really means? But as we've read through Titus, two very distinct things have become clear to me. One, that how we live in community matters a tremendous amount to the Lord. And two, remaining on mission and committed to achieving the goal requires a high level of leadership and commitment to the leadership. So, Darren, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what that means. If you were to look at our membership covenant, look at the first three bullet points. It's not up on the screen. You're going to have to take a look. Maybe you got it memorized. Pastor David probably got Charmaine to memorize it. I've never memorized it. So here we go. The first three points. Meeting with fellow believers. The first thing that we've committed ourselves to. The second one, considering others as more important than myself. And the third, relating to others with grace and truth. As I read through these three, they all, for myself, are tied together in the theme of how to live in healthy church community. When Paul wrote Titus this letter, look at chapter 2. Do you got your Bible open? You got it on your phone? This whole paragraph of chapter 2, it talks about this conduct of how we live. How older men and older women, how younger men and younger women were to live. They were supposed to practice self-control, to be dignified and sober-minded, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. They were to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. They are to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands. They were to be self-controlled. They were to be well-pleasing. They were to be not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the gospel of our God and Savior. So, Bridgeway family, as I stand here today and I welcome you to the family, that's the first thing I would tell you. That in this family, we practice godly community intentionally. So what does that mean? It means you're committing to meeting with fellow believers. You're not going to do this on your own. And you're going to be intentional about meeting with other people. We sharpen each other. You're going to be called to a standard of considering other people ahead of yourselves. That is a heart posture of humility. Do you see how the two are connected? If I tell you, you need other people in your life to grow in your faith, but you also have to have a humble posture, because if you don't, then what good is it getting together with all these people?
I don't need any of them. I can do this on my own.
So don't come to the services. Why are you here? Right? Get our heart posture correct as we meet together with each other, and then relate to one another with grace and with truth. This requires balance. Why does this require balance? Because if you don't have it, grace wins or truth wins. And either one, when they win over the other, bad things happen. What's an example of that? Well, if you're relating to one another with grace and not truth, you're going to let people wander into sin. You're going to allow people to have an understanding of God's word that isn't true. And in gracious love, you're going to let them continue in it. In a church that's filled with grace, but is slow to truth, accountability will disappear. You'll wander. They'll call it graciousness. They'll call it love. They'll call it accepting people. But you're just building a family on a lie. Why? Because the gospel has called us to the truth, to pick up our cross. And we need to tell each other the truth. But what happens if a family relates to one another with truth and not grace? Legalism sweeps through the family. Now all we do is point out each other's flaws and correct one another. Accountability becomes possibly your only conversation with other people. No grace. People are terrified. They won't open up. They won't be vulnerable. They won't feel welcomed. They won't feel loved. Because it'll be so strict that you'll never measure up. Every conversation, what is right and what is wrong. And friends, we mess up all the time. That'd be a tough family to be a part of. See the balance? Graciousness and love is how we relate to one another. Truth, spoken through love, is how we relate to one another. So when I read through Titus, I see this. I see this in the heart of the elders from chapter 1. I see this lacking in the false teachers in the second half of chapter 1. Living well in community. The second thing, the final thing, I would tell you if I was giving a welcome to the family speech to you, would be that you need to pick good leaders and follow them well. Paul spends half of his letter to Titus going after this key principle. That without good leaders, there's no direction, and without a commitment to follow the leaders, you won't arrive at the direction. It's necessary. It's necessary. And if you were to look at our membership covenant, this is what we pledge ourselves to. Look at the following four bullet points that so many of us have committed ourselves to, but we might forget these things if we don't read it often. Using my gifts and abilities to make disciples. Following the mission and direction of Bridgeway Community Church. Sharing my resources to support the ministry of Bridgeway Community Church. And finally, being held accountable for the commitments I've made as a member. You might say that those don't sound very spiritual. They sound rule-based. Just sound like a form of practice without the heart of Jesus in it. I think Paul would have a lot to say about that. Why? Because the first thing that he writes to Titus, I think it's so clear. Verse 5, chapter 1, you have your Bible open, right? This is why I left you, Titus, on the island of Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. So here's what I need you to do. Appoint these elders, these pastors, appoint these elders in every town as I directed you. You need to pick good leaders to lead the church families. They need to be people of incredible character, people of deep and rich faith, and people who practice their faith well in their homes. Because you are about to look after a family so much greater than your family at home. Get ready. You need to know what you're doing. Why spend half of chapter 1 talking about that? Why? Because the second half of chapter 1 tells us the problems that they were having. Verse 10, chapter 1. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. So there are people in the church family who are lying and tricking people. Verse 16 might sum it up best of chapter 1. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their what? By their works. You see that there? They profess to know him, but they deny him. So if we are going to pledge ourselves to achieving a goal as a family, to use our gifts and abilities to follow the direction of the church, to share our resources and be held accountable, if you're to make that kind of a pledge to someone, this has to be someone that you trust completely to follow. Right? You wouldn't stand up with the pastor on your wedding day and look at your potential spouse, and the pastor asks those beautiful questions. Do you take this person? Sickness and health, better or worse? It's a pledge. It's a commitment. Till the day you die, this person. Do you agree to this contract? Because it's life and death. Do you agree? That's why we encourage people in premarital counseling. Like, get to know this person very well, because you can't really just break this contract whenever you want. This lasts forever. Do you trust them? Would you follow them? Are they someone who simply speaks the words that they love you, or have they demonstrated it through their works? Because these people in this church, they talked a great game, but if you watch their life, it's trash. And Paul says to Titus, watch for that. Watch for that. Because the same can be said of the good elders that they were supposed to find. They knew the gospel, they spoke the truth, and they lived it out. The fruit revealed the heart of their pastors and elders. That's the kind of person worth committing yourself to. But as many of you know in this room who are married, that the hard work isn't on the day of your wedding, is it? The hard work comes every day following the day of your wedding. That's when the hard work comes. Why? Because it's not just picking someone who's trustworthy, but it's actually living life in this mutual, beautiful, humble posture of I will put you before me for the rest of your life. Paul says the same thing to Titus. This is chapter 3. If you got your Bibles open, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. See, it's more than just finding a trustworthy person to pledge yourself to. You actually need to take the posture of a follower and follow this person. In this example, they're talking about rulers and authorities. So this would have been leaders outside of the church. But by picking elders to lead the church family, the people would have understood that we need to have this posture towards our pastors, towards our elders. We must follow them. No point in picking a spouse if the day after your wedding you say to them, well, I like you, but I'm not following you. Take, for example, using gifts and abilities to make disciples. What if you pledged yourself to your spouse, but then decided you weren't going to use any of your gifts or abilities to add anything to the relationship? What if you decided to marry someone, but then decided you would not follow the mission and direction of your family? You just wouldn't. Do you see how this relationship begins to unravel? The next one will get you. Sharing resources to support the direction of the family. Do you imagine you stand across from your potential spouse and you say to them, I pledge myself to you, to death do us part. And then the next day they find out, but I'm not giving you any of my income at all. You are doing all of this. I'm invested, but I'm not that invested. Does that sound like a red flag? Leaving one person to pull the weight of two? I think all of these different points are pulling us to this question. Are we simply standing at the altar making the promise because we desire the benefits of this relationship? Or are we willing to take the sacrificial posture that's being called of us and follow our Father in heaven and to follow within our church family? Are we willing to follow? The final point is this accountability. You're welcoming other people to hold you accountable to the commitments that you've made in our church. How many of you have been corrected by a spouse before? Has that ever happened to you? Has your spouse ever pointed out a mistake that you've made? It's just me, three of us. Okay, good, three of us. Three of us have had something pointed out before. I don't know if I trust the rest of you. Okay. You rascals. Do you imagine if I said to Chantel, I love you, but so help me, if you ever point out a mistake that I make, if you ever point out a weakness in my character, a flaw, if you ever try to hold me accountable, I'm out. Gone. I'm out. If you ever try that, don't you dare. And by the way, you're paying for everything. I'm not giving money either. Sounds like a happy marriage, doesn't it? I don't know what you guys are talking about. Sounds fantastic. Why is that not the correct posture? Why does that make us laugh out loud? Because we need this person, you guys. They're the reflector of us, right? They are the lens through which we're able to see ourselves, because you are blind to your own blind spots. That's where having that second person, and for those of you who aren't married, you might have a close friend who does this for you. You need someone in your life to say back to you, this is what I see, and it's not great. And you need to know this, and know this, and know this, so that you can grow, so you can develop, so you can see the blind spots. In our relationship, I know it hurts. I've been married 12 years, I know it hurts. That accountability is not always easy. She says, Darren, you're prideful. Darren, you're stubborn. You think about yourself too much. You're not sacrificial enough. And it happens. But I need that. Because often I can't see it without her. In a church family, that, isn't that an image of accountability and how it works? You have me, I have you. We watch each other. We sharpen each other. We call out sin. We point people to the truth. We see people who are struggling with different pride, right? Reputation. All these different things. Idolatry. We're just focusing on the wrong things with our life. It's so easy to get drawn into it. And you have someone around you who says, I see that. And they come and they talk to you in love. And they say, hey, I'm noticing something, and I think we should talk about it. I think you could work on something, and maybe you don't see it. All of these require the posture of humility. Remember I made the joke at the beginning? I'm not putting anyone ahead of myself. It's such a natural posture to find yourself in. But if you're going to take direction from somebody else, if you were going to contribute sacrificially to the goal of the family, if you're going to be held accountable to the commitments you make as a member, it takes a posture of being willing to listen to someone else who's going to speak to you. You have to have ears to hear. So if you were to sit down with somebody and try to describe Titus to them, I would say Titus describes the need to have godly leaders and follow them, and the correct heart posture of the church community lived out. That's what you would have experienced in the churches on the island of Crete as Titus went and shared this letter with all of the different church families. And as Charmaine gets baptized today and pledges herself to the Bridgeway family, that's what we believe too. Followers of Jesus, saved by grace, committed to living a deep and rich inward faith and then living it out through humble, sacrificial, godly life. So why for 6 months have I been trying to preach a welcome to the family speech to you? It's because we're just getting started. We've been a well-established family for a long time, and yet sometimes you have to renew those marriage vows. Remember that promise that you made at the very beginning. Maybe you're new to the Bridgeway family and you're just learning what all of this is about. Friends, for years from now, we're going to preach and teach sermons of the gospel that will lay on this foundation: loving God and loving other people, living out the vows that we have made to one another and to the Lord. My call to you, if I were to have one this morning, would be this: come. Come. This is the welcome to the family speech. Come. Come, love the Lord with us. Come. Take the posture of the humble servant. Commit yourself to following as part of this family and come. Pick up your cross. Follow the Lord Jesus. If you are thinking about being baptized, come. Declare your faith through public action. Jesus received the Holy Spirit at the moment of his baptism. Something happens in a person when they declare, I want to die to myself and live a brand new life. Satan loses some sort of a grip or foothold on us, and you go through that action of saying to him, I will not follow you ever again. It's him now. Come get baptized if you haven't already. And I would say too, if you haven't pledged yourself to the family as a member, consider it. Consider it. I think there's something deeply meaningful to making that kind of a pledge. You're never going to be a perfect Christian. I'm not a perfect Christian. But it means something to say, I promise myself to this family. I think that means something. We give ourselves to this pursuit of the Lord Jesus. He stirs our heart to follow. And then we ask our friends and family to support us and have our back. Normally at this point, the mom or the dad starts to weep a little bit and picks up their cup. They tell the daughter-in-law or son-in-law how much they love them. And they have a toast. I I want to tell you that I've seen. I want to tell you that I've seen our elder meetings. I've seen the heart of the pastors of this church. They love you. They pray for you. They are more concerned with you than themselves. They want to lead you well. They want to find a good direction that we can all walk in together as a family. You are so deeply loved. And on behalf of all of them, I want to invite you to come. I want to welcome you to the family. Let's pray together. They're going to sing one final song before it's dismissed. So let's pray. Father in heaven, high and lifted up, enthroned above, we love you. And it's an honor that you would transform our hearts and fill us with your Holy Spirit and welcome us into your family. I am so deeply thankful that you've done this transforming work in my heart and in the hearts of so many people in Bridgeway. Father, it's so hard to live this sacrificial life. It is so challenging to pick up these crosses and to follow you, to trust other people, to honor other people ahead of ourselves, how much time and energy it takes, how much generosity it requires of us, how much we need to keep putting to death the sinful nature inside of us. Give us strength, Lord Jesus, to follow you. Give us hope that is rooted in the gospel, hope of eternal life. Lord Jesus, would you stir your Holy Spirit to equip us for ministry? Give us spiritual gifts to produce spiritual fruit. Lord Jesus, would you look after our elders and pastors? Would you give them incredible wisdom as they discern how to lead and love our family? Would you give a posture of humility to everyone in our family to trust and to follow those who give leadership? Would we build one another up? Would we commit to living in community, Lord Jesus? Would the older train the younger? Would we spur one another on to love and good deeds? Thank you that so many years ago you welcomed me into your family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are still welcoming people into your family today. If anyone here has not committed their life to you, Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be that day. That they would say, I desire to follow Jesus, and that would be moved by the Holy Spirit inside. People drawn to you, God, to confess and repent of sin and to be forgiven, to be adopted into your family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are still changing hearts. You are still winning people's souls. That the family is growing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. It's an honor to be part of this family. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us as we finish off the service here in a moment.
Father, have we been unfaithful?
revive us, Lord. As we're dismissed today, I hope that you keep the words that we've heard and sung in our hearts, keep singing them and hearing them through your week. We'll see you all at the park in a little while. Amen.